This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled, The Rules About Rules. This is the first message in the series, My Life, My Rules. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to 12 Stone and week one of My Life, My Rules. How's the 11 o'clock crowd doing today? Fired up to be here. I got to tell you, I have missed hanging out with you over the last several weekends. And it's okay if you didn't miss me because you had great teaching, anointed teaching. And so it's been well-fed kind of season. But I'm really glad to be back. I had a good time on vacation. Some of you follow us on Facebook through that out west kind of trip. That was great fun. Had good study break. You got stuff planned for the next several months of teaching. Fired up for that and got a chance to put my head into some leadership opportunities that God's opening for 12 Stone, which you'll hear about in the coming weeks and months. It's cool stuff and just a great time to be part of the kingdom of God and what we get to do together at 12 Stone. But I am chomping at the bit. I'm just going to tell you, for this series on rules. I have been waiting for us to jump in to this series. I think it's the most culturally relevant and personally practical series, and we'll make more sense of that next week, because next week is really back to school, and usually I launch a series on the back to school same weekend. But it's different this year because I wanted to have something of a prologue to the series. Literally, this weekend is like the introduction to the whole next 4 weeks. Because I wanted to address that there is a dilemma, a rule dilemma that we all have to navigate. It's in your teaching notes. Grab your bulletin. It's just right there in your teaching notes. Grab a pen. Let me just lay out the dilemma. It's right there. We don't know how to live in a world with rules, and we don't know how to live in a world without rules. You see, the truth is we don't want to have rules, but we don't want a world without them either. You see, the ideal world is not that we want no rules on the roadway. Think roadway, okay? Just for a moment, think being out on the roads. Okay, you would like, oh, I don't think I want roadways with no rules. Just imagine the chaos. It wouldn't get you somewhere faster. It'd slow everything down. It'd be horrific. It'd be great. Okay, so, but what you really want is roadways where you have no rules and everybody else has to follow the rules. See, that's my perfect scenario. Where no cop stops me, I drive however I want, as fast as I want, but the cop pulls all the left lane cruisers off and gives them a ticket. That's my imagination of an awesome roadway. But see, I got this dilemma. See, I want to live in a world without rules, but I don't want to live in a world without rules. You have been, and I have been, living with rules since childhood. I mean, when you're born, you're born into rules. Parents make rules. Families have rules. And we're going to have some fun in this series, and you are going to be the source of the fun. Every Monday, we're going to send out a question about rules. How many of you do social media? In any way, you check out social media, awesome. Good. So you have fun with it. We have fun with it. Love doing it at 12 Stone. So every Monday, we're going to send out a question on the social media and want you to send back responses, and I'm going to use them for the weekend teaching as part of the fun, which we did last weekend. We sent a question out, and great response. This is fun. What's a silly family rule you and your siblings broke growing up? So we've got five or six of them. There are tons of them. Man, great response. I wish we could share them all. But we'll just grab a few, have some fun with it. Here's number one. If you don't eat what was cooked for dinner, it was served for the next meal again. Cold. Could be Brussels sprouts for breakfast. Well, now that's a rule I'd have to break. I wouldn't show up for breakfast. I mean, honestly, let's just, who really, I mean, actually likes Brussels sprouts? Okay, you don't. We got mamas telling people, raise your hand. That does not count. No, Brussels sprouts are like the kale of my generation. You know they're good for you because they taste nasty. I mean, nobody really likes it. How many of you had food rules? I mean, there were rules about food and your plate and clean your plate and do all. You growing up, they're just rules. It's just like this next one from Denise, number two. You have to clean your plate and you cannot say you don't like something. When I was 34, mom calls me and told me I didn't have to clean my plate anymore. She figured out it can cause weight gain. Isn't that awesome? 34 years old, mama calls you and says, sunshine, I'm going to free you up from the family rule. It's making you fat. Number three. I don't even have to read it, do I? Could not date any guy who owned a van. That is spectacular. I mean, I am so sad I didn't think of that while I was raising Julissa, my daughter. I'm telling you right now, if you're a dad with a daughter, write it down. That's just one of the rules. As soon as I hit dating your rule, here's the rule, sunshine. You cannot date a guy with a van. Now, if you're in the slow group and you don't know why that's important, let me give you a number four from Mandy. Three girls in my family. Dad lined us up on the couch and said, girls, what did I teach you? Men are what? Unison response, pigs. And how do I know? You are one. That's right. Never forget. Number five. We weren't allowed to buy Big League Chew bubblegum because it looked too much like tobacco. Oh, that is a silly rule. I loved Big League Chew as a kid. I don't even know why it would bother a parent. Just a pinch between the cheek and gums gives you full bubblegum flavor. All right, let's move on. Number six. No horses in the house. Stop right there. Just don't read on yet. Just stop. How do you get to that rule? What happened before the rule was declared? Because you know every rule was instigated by a moment in time. Where some parents said, that's it. What? Did dad come home from work and the horses had the run of the house? I mean, there they are in the living room. They're eating the leftover pizza dad wanted once, hoofing it through the channels. I mean, what's actually going on? And dad finally says, I've had enough. No more horses in the house. I don't even know why do you have to make the rule? But let's finish, because I love the rest of it. So one day, when my mama was out, we took the horses through the house. Yep. In the den door, through the living room and kitchen, and out the back porch, past the washer and dryer. It was fun. Oh, my gracious. That stuff is hilarious. Okay, so here we go. Let's jump into this series because we've got to navigate living in a world with rules when we really want a world without rules and we really don't know how to do both. We're just caught in a dilemma. And we don't know which rules should we keep and which rules should we break. And by the way, ultimately, who rules your life? So this is the introduction to the 4 weeks, the prologue, because we need to understand three rules about rules before I can even talk about rules next week. Here we go. It's in your teaching notes. Rule number one, the first rule about rules, everyone believes in rules. Everyone what? Do it again. Everyone what? Everyone believes in rules. That's the first rule about rule. See, I'm guessing that when the Ten Commandments came down and delivered to the nation of Israel, I don't know this for sure, it doesn't even say in the text, but just knowing humanity, here's what I think probably happened. When Moses got done reading the Ten Commandments, there were some Israelites whose response was, I hate rules. More rules. I am anti-rules. Take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's talk about it. Exodus chapter 20. Grab your Bibles right underneath your chair. If you're a guest of ours, the Bible's right there. We'll be at page 75, the book of Exodus chapter 20. Let's jump into this, and I'll set it up for you. Now, God has released Israel from Egypt, being enslaved, and he brings them to the base of Mount Sinai. And prior to this, God speaks to all the people. So, I mean, there's thunder, lightning, smoke, fire, drama, terrifying, the earthquake, and God voice speak. And the people say, "Woo, that's a little too much for me. Why don't you have Moses go up on the mountain, talk to you, bring it down, and that's good for us." So Moses goes up and he comes down, and here we have the Ten Commandments from God. God's top 10 rules, chapter 20, and God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Verse 3, here's the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have what? No other gods before me. Next one, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath. In other words, he goes on and says, don't worship anything that you made. Next one, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. His name's holy. Don't you misuse that. 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He goes on to tell us, 6 days you work, but the seventh is holy unto the Lord, 1 out of 7. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Then goes on, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor, which, and don't lie. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, which means their car. Okay, you get it? Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And as soon as I get done reading it, I believe there's a group of us, a large group of us, listening and in this country whose response is like the Israelites. I hate rules. I'm anti-rules. And I'm here to tell you, no, you're not. You're not anti-rules. Everyone believes in rules. Everyone. How many of you have ever heard of the Hell's Angels Motorcycle Club? You may not know anything about it. You've heard the name, Hell's Angels Motorcycle Club. Yeah. Since I was 5 years old, I love motorcycles out there. Coolest thing man ever created. Been riding them forever. Still put thousands of miles a year on my motorcycle. And back in the day when I was growing up in the 70s, the Hell's Angels were like this mystique, distant, the cool group. Now, they're not supposed to be, but they were. And they just spoke to the rebel in you. Because their distinguishing mark was outlaws. We are freed up from the man. I mean, we're freed up from rules. We're not bound by rules. And you would just watch them with such freedom, like, I want to be free. So I read a book by Sonny Barger, who was the president of the Oakland Hells Angels Motorcycle Club and got quite famous for that. And I read his book about 10, 12 years ago. And when I read the book, I got to tell you, something startled me, struck me. I mean, it shifted things. It was so ironic what I read. I'll test you. I'll see if it's as ironic and obvious to you as it is to me by just playing 20 seconds of an interview that he gave years later in 1994. Let's see if this is as obvious to you as it is to me. Check it out.
But the Hells Angels are international. There's just no international organization, so to speak.
Each club is autonomous. We have basic rules that everybody has to live by. And then each charter in its own has its own rules. Each country has its own rules.
Hey, okay, did anybody hear it? Did anybody get it? Let me see if you did. This is the group whose iconic definition distinction is that they are the one percenters freed up from rules, freed up from the man. And then when they got freed up, what did they do? They turned around and made a whole bunch of what? Did you hear that? I mean, when I read that in the book, I'm like, what? I thought you were the freed up group. You were like the no rules, finally free group. We have international rules, and then we have country rules for every country, and then we have rules for every chapter that everyone must follow. What? What, you can't be in your group without following a whole bunch? You guys have a whole bunch of rules too? Yeah, because listen, they were never anti-rules, they just wanted to rule. See, nobody is anti-rules. You just want to rule. That's why the first rule from God Himself is, no other gods before me. Not even yourself. You don't make your own rules. You don't make the rules. See, you miss that one, and you miss the whole equation of life. You don't even understand life. You can't even figure out how life works. Because everybody you declares, well, I'm anti-rules. No, you're not. You just prefer to rule. That takes us to number two. Rules have to match the ruler. Here we go now. Rules have to, what, everybody? Oh, let's have a little bit of fun. They have to match the ruler. In fact, I'm going to take this to the whiteboard. All right, I got to teach us through something. When I was in elementary school, they made us do matching problems. Do any of you remember that? They would make a list on one side and a list on the other, and then you had to match them. They were to develop your conceptual skills, your ability to understand what goes with what. And if you mismatch, then you really don't. I mean, it's elementary, and you have to learn how to match stuff so that you develop your capacity. So if that doesn't make sense, let's do one together, okay? Here you go now. This is elementary, I know, but we're going to do it together. Tell your neighbor right now, join in. Join in, tell them right now, we're doing this together. Okay, the bird, the fish, the dog, 1, 2, 3. And one of these matches best on the right with swims, barks, flies. Now, here we go. The bird, hang on, swims, barks, or flies. What's the most obvious connected answer? Everyone on the count of three, the bird what? There's always a group. We called you something years ago, but now we've learned to be gracious to you. The bird flies. But we're not done. The fish, now we've narrowed it. The fish either swims or barks. What makes the most sense? On the count of three, the fish what? I have slow people in this room, but we're here for you. And the dog what? Barks. Some of you are having substantially more fun with this than it was designed for. But that actually helps us all. Because others of you are thinking, you've had a pretty long break. You've had time to think about this. And this is what you came up with. I showed up this weekend to do matching. The dog barks. Hang on. I know this is elementary, but keep listening. Elementary matching is where the majority of people make their mistake in the rule dilemma. This is where people break down. Let me go a step further. For example, if I went further and said, okay, 1, 2, 3, golf game, bowling game, football game, and you have to match it to the right, which one makes sense? Football rules, golf rules, bowling rules. Obviously, you know, golf game, golf rules, bowling rules, okay, football game. But see, if you do an elementary mismatch, everything gets confusing. If you say golf game and you match it with bowling rules, do you understand how confused you're going to be while you play golf? See, in golf, you win with the what score? Lowest score. In bowling, you win with the what? Highest score. So if you go into golf with bowling rules, you're going for the highest score, in which case I could be a golfer. I would have actually made the high school team. I had one of the highest scores when I tried out. And can you imagine me going on the trying out for the golf team? And I'm like, at the end, I won. And they're like, dude, you're a loser. They didn't even let me in the group. It was so confusing. Can I tell you something? If you don't have the game matched with the rules, you've made an elementary mismatch and you have no idea why you're confused and life doesn't work. And it's so elementary, it's not as complex as it feels. For example, if you took football game with golf rules, can you imagine if you had to coach a football team? You walk into the NFL, you're the new coach, but you're thinking golf rules. Here's your opening conversation. All right, guys, here's what we got to do. Our first drive needs to be at least 200, 250 yards. I mean, the guys would be looking at you, what is he talking about? Somebody raise their hand. It's only a 100-yard field, and we do it 10 yards. 10 yards at a time, you could putt that. I mean, you need to drive. I mean, we wouldn't even be in the same. You know why people aren't in the same conversation? Because we have mismatches that are elementary. If that's not clear, let me tell you how it applies to life and faith. If on the left is my life, where I'm the ruler, or God life, where God's the ruler, and you have to match it to God rules, that's where I follow Jesus, or my life, kind of anti-Jesus because of me, there are four options here. Let me play them all out for you, because the rules have to match the ruler. So you could put my life to God rules. Does that match? Well, no, actually that doesn't. See, the rules have to match the ruler. So if I'm the ruler, then it's not really God's rule. Here, let me illustrate why this is a mismatch. It does work. People do this often. They remain the ruler of their life, but they become religious on the outside. And so they make people think that they're Christian. They'll even go to church. But at the core of their being, they're still the decision-making ruler of their life. And that's why religion is so dead. It's a total mismatch. And people spend their whole lives not knowing that's how they've lived. It's elementary, but it's incredibly confusing. Or my life, my rules. When you do my life and you make it my rules, do you know what happens? You have a match. Think about it. If you do my life, my rules, what happens? Well, that makes sense. If I'm the ruler and I make the rules, I'm my own person. You know what? That's what a non-Christian is. At least it matches. You're saying I'm the ruler of my life. I make up my own rules. Now, I want you to know that God says to you that there's no such thing as your life, your rules. When you live my life, my rules, what you've really said is Satan's ruler, and I follow his rules. Now, you don't believe that. Because you don't believe in God, you don't believe in Satan. And God's given you the freedom to dismiss him on earth and dismiss him for all of eternity, and you don't believe any of that anyway, but at least you're consistent because it's a match. And people live that way, and at least they're consistent with ruler to rules. Let me give you another example. God life, God rules. God life, God rules. Okay, rules have to match the ruler. Okay, the rules, God rules matches the ruler. God, yeah, that works. That, in essence, is what a Christian is. A Christian has settled, you know what? God's the ruler of my life, so I'm going to settle it and surrender. I'm no longer in control of my life. God's in control of my life. God's the ruler of my life. And so God's rules is evident, or God's life is evidenced by God's rules. So he's the ruler. I have God's rule. That works. And so because of that, I let God's rules be the deciding factor for what's right, good, and true in my life, because it's God who rules. And so God sets the rules. And so I follow Jesus. Now, do I follow Jesus perfectly? No, nobody does. I stumble. I sin sometimes. I fumble the ball, but my goal was never to fumble the ball. It was always to win. There's always to do that. And so when I do, I ask Jesus for forgiveness of sin in that moment, and he forgives me because he died on the cross to cover my sin. I'm restored to God. Awesome. And I stay in the game. Good for you. It's a match. There's a fourth alternative, and that is God life, my rules. Okay, God life, my rules. God, is that a match? Well, now hang on. God is the ruler, but it's my rules. Well, that's not a match. Because it's not possible. And yet, all kinds of people call themselves Christians and say God is their ruler, but they live by the world's rules. And it's not a match. Because if you say God rules, but your beliefs and your moral standards and your convictions and your understanding of right and wrong is primarily informed by social media, popular opinion, the prevailing cultural thought, your friends, magazines, Hollywood, you have a mismatch in your life, and you're playing in a game by rules that don't match. No wonder you're confused. Moses was talking about this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's unpack it a little bit. Let's turn over to page 179 in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's stay in this because an elementary mismatch will undo your life. Page 179, Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is a thick, deep, insightful passage. I just want to highlight a couple things so it makes sense. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, here's what's happening. It's been 40 years since the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, were delivered. They're about to walk into the promised land, and he is hearkening back to the rules, the wisdom, the will of God. And he says, now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them. Everybody say it with me. Do what? Okay, that's the direction. That, in other words, if it's God who rules, then it's God's rules. You follow them. Follow them so that you may live. I'm just going to skip. Verse 2. Do not add to what I commanded you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God. Don't add and don't subtract. Listen, what he's saying is don't add man-made rules to God-made rules. Listen very carefully. Don't add man-made rules and then elevate them to God-made rules. There are God-made rules. There are man-made rules. Do not make rules and then add them and call them God's rules. Your rules are not equal to God's rules. Don't add to it. And don't subtract. Don't take God-made rules and rewrite them so that you like them. Don't rewrite what God has written. Don't rebel. Don't dismiss. Don't reorder. Don't mess with it. Because you will undo the truth. Because in that is all wisdom and understanding. Look at verse 6. That's what Moses goes on to say. Verse 6. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. See, this is going to actually transform the nation. It's going to transform families. It's going to transform you as an individual. So honor these because they are a gift from God to you. When God delivers the law, it's transforming and it gives you life. In fact, he then gives cautions in verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade. Let them what, everybody? Don't let them what? Don't let them fade. Because you can know something is true and it can fade. Don't let this fade. In fact, it goes on to say, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Teach them to revere. I want to show you something. I'm just going to present the thought here, and it'll get more unpacking throughout the series at different points, but I just want to put it before you. Here's what I think God is telling. First generation, you have to make sure the second generation understands it, and the third generation down your grandchildren. And anyhow, here's what I think happens. I think the first generation, this is what tends to occur. They revere the rule. They what the rule? They revere the rule. Say it with me. Like the first generation that received the Ten Commandments, they're like, oh, we get it. We saw God. We experienced God. We know what God has done. And so we revere. We would never cross that line. We know that's a wise and understanding rule. Okay. But what happens by second generation is second generation, I think, tends to relax the rule. Second generation tends to what? Relax the rule. Here's why. They weren't there at the mountain, and so they didn't see the fire and experience the trembling and the earthquake. And so they tend to, you know what? I know that this generation ahead of me reveres it, but I, and I can speak it, but I'm going to relax it a little. In fact, what the second generation usually does is they can state the rule, they just don't follow the rule. They relax it. In fact, oftentimes they'll look very religious and say, oh, yeah, yeah, these are the rules. But if you look at their lifestyle, they're relaxing it. They're not holding the line on the rule. And this is because they don't understand that the blessings that came from this generation to them were intimately connected to the rule because that's where the favor of God is, only under following God. So they're still enjoying the overflow of the favor, but they don't feel obligated to follow, and that leads to the third generation. And I think what happens in the third generation is that they rewrite the rule. They do what? They rewrite the rule because, after all, the generation before them relaxed the rule, and now they're like, why do we even have the rule? In fact, we're so progressive and so enlightened that we now understand things this generation never thought of, and now that we're more enlightened, we're just going to rewrite the rule. Listen very carefully. And what you rewrite, you tend to revere. So what's dangerous is, once you rewrite a rule, you start to revere it. And if that rule was a rewrite of God, you start thinking it was God. You can actually rewrite God's rule and believe that it's God's rule because you wrote it and you revere it. And what you revere, you're blind to seeing through. You can't even see anymore. You're working so hard to protect the rule you wrote, you can't even see the rule God wrote. Or that you have become a jackalope Christian. A what Christian? A jackalope Christian. I know it sounds silly, but hang with me. In our Out West trip this past summer, awesome time, traveled 5,200 miles in the car, and we still love each other as a family. And my son, Jaden, turned 12 years old this past June, and he enjoys cryptids. If you don't know what cryptids are, let me give you the Wikipedia definition. They are legendary creatures that are rumored or suspected to exist. If that's not clear, let me help you. Bigfoot, Nessie, Chupacabra, jackalopes. And my son is intrigued and fascinated by cryptids. And that's been our conversation for some years. Of course he is. He's a boy, and he's entertained by this stuff. And it's very cool. We have fun dialogues about it. And he's been on this jackalope kick for the last several months. So you have to imagine now, he's in this jackalope kick. Jackalopes are real. Dad, you know jackalopes are real. Now, he always does this tongue-in-cheek sarcasm. He has a beautiful sense of humor, a very developed sense of humor, part of why I quite enjoy him. And so he always delivers this to me, and he says, I'm going to get evidence someday. Well, now, back to our Out West trip. It was the highlight of his trip when we hit Wall Drug in South Dakota. Because when we were at Wall Drug, we found this and captured this picture. Yeah. Yeah, a super-sized jackalope. And Jaden jumped on that thing. We got a picture. He said, see, Dad, jackalopes are real. I said, son, it's a plastic jackalope. And we're having fun. And he goes back in the store and roams around. And then he comes for me. Dad, you got to come here. Look on the wall. What do you think was on the wall? Stuffed jackalopes. Told you they were real. I told you, look. And then he suckered me into buying one. $114. Don't look at me like that, condescending parents. You've been just as stupid with your kids. It was too much fun. I could, and it hangs in his room. And if you come in his room, if you're invited in, he's going to show you the jackalope. And he's going to tell you, see, jackalopes are real, and he gave me permission. This is your honor for you to experience a real jackalope. Go ahead, soak it in, enjoy it. This is a beautiful moment for you. Now, this is highly entertaining in our family. A jackalope is nothing but the making of a taxidermy who took the antlers of a deer and put it on a jackrabbit. The reason you've never seen a jackalope in the real world is because there isn't one. It doesn't exist. You've just married two things that can't match. That's why a jackalope is always dead. And so is a jackalope Christianity. Because it can't live. Because when you take the values of a world and you put them on the Word of God, it's a mismatch. And jackalope Christianity is undoing what God created us for in this country and in this church. And I'm not exactly sure how I will say what I think I'm supposed to say next. I've written it and erased it so many times. Recently, God reminded me that he once told me, be as bold in public as I was with you in private prayer. And that has always been a struggle for me because it makes me incredibly spiritually vulnerable, and I never know how to do that. But let's try. People have been asking me, PK, would you kind of step up and be culturally relevant here and address what we've just walked through as a nation in redefining marriage? And as the letter I sent you as a church that still sits on the website and you can read it, have addressed and will address again. But that's not the heaviest burden. The heaviest burden has been for his church. And candidly, our church. With so many people who want me to deal with matters that an unbelieving world continues to live like they're unbelieving, while the church, people who call themselves Christians, keep redefining marriage themselves and think nothing of it. See, when you're a Christian and you have a casual sex with whomever you would like or you date, you are redefining marriage. And that is rampant in the Christian community. And it happens more in our church than I want to confess. When you live together as Christians, not yet, no, nope, not yet. Have a seat, not yet. When you live together as Christians, but you're not married and you do married things, you are redefining marriage. And when you are a Christian and you engage adultery, you are redefining marriage. When you have casual divorce without being informed by the wisdom and the will of God and His Word, you are redefining marriage. And when you remarry without any regard for the Word of God and how it influences that decision, you are redefining marriage. And when Christians marry non-Christians, you are redefining marriage. And the weight of the burden has been just, what if we could actually have the conversation about us redefining marriage for years here? And what if we could get ourselves on track and cleaned up before we go talk to the world about what they're redefining, so that maybe by the grace of God, we could have a clear message so that the rest of the world could see the difference between following Christ and not following Christ? And I have just... there are times when I just sit and pray for you and I weep, and if you saw me, you'd think I'm so weird. Same thing I've done over my kids when I watch them go astray. We have so much jackalope Christianity
I begged God in recent days, maybe if we could just have a movement of us getting right with God, we'd have a message we're sharing. I gotta stop. Just telling you, don't be a jackalope Christian. That doesn't live. It's just dead. You're just marrying world's rules with God's word. It won't live. Follow Jesus. And for the love of God, don't become an amped up Christian who becomes a jackalope hunter because of this conversation. For heaven's sake, go clean up your own life, and then you won't have to say anything because his light will shine through you. You know, next week we're going to address why God gave rules. And if you knew why God gave rules, you would run to him. The majority of people don't know why God gave rules. It's the most misunderstood. In fact, it's the top life-changing truth for me. It just reshaped my life entirely. I'm a rebel, kind of messed up guy and kid. And I've saved that all for next week because I didn't want to do this, what I just did on back to school and look like an idiot and wrestle through all this stuff. And I know many unbelieving, kind of newly seeking people will hang out with us next weekend, and this might not be understood. So, although, you know what? I think this world is looking for a whole bunch of people who actually live what they believe. So, I think we ought to be that kind of church. So, anyhow, I'm beyond time. I'm talking too much. Let me just mention the third point, and maybe I'll just read my notes and keep it brief. Here we go, number three. You don't break the rules, they break you. You don't break the rules, they what? Listen, you do not break the law of gravity, it breaks you. You can jump off a 100-story building, and you can say halfway down, "See, I'm flying! The law of gravity does not constrain me." But any thinking person knows that your story isn't over. That soon a sudden stop will once again clarify that you do not break the law of gravity, it breaks you. Men and women, you don't break the Ten Commandments. They break you. When you break the laws of relationships like the last six of the Ten Commandments, you destroy relationships and you lose. And everybody else. Adultery, sexual sins, they destroy the exclusive covenant of intimacy and trust. Break them and trust breaks. And you lose, and so does everyone connected. And Jesus clarified, it's even an issue at the heart with lust, murder. And Jesus clarified, even at the heart with issues of hatred, stealing. You don't win, you destroy. Even when you justify it as small, it comes back against you large. Lying, it's not convenient. It creates a growing deception until you start lying to yourself. And when you become a liar to yourself, you're so deceived you can't even see the world anymore in its truth. And then you can't see the dominoes of what's being destroyed and the sorrow that you've caused in your own life and others. Coveting is one of the most overlooked reasons for people's inability to be happy. They can't control their envy. Folks, it's killing us. And you can't see the dominoes you've knocked over from jealousy. You're never going to, if happiness is always on the other side of the thing you don't have, you will be discontent and restless your whole life. These are great wisdom deliveries from God. And I got to stop. I turn the service over to the campus pastors, and I want to leave you with a couple questions, and we'll be back at this next weekend. But it's a question and a challenge. Now that you know the three rules of rules, here's the question. What rule are you pretending to break that is breaking you? And here's the challenge. Which of the Ten Commandments most needs to become your rule? So let me pray with us. Bow your heads with me. Father, these matters, they just create such chaos in our lives because, God, we get confused in this. And we live in a world that's confused, and we live in a world that's mismatched things, and we got all of this jackalope kind of faith and belief floating around us, and we're not even sure what to believe, and it's all elementary. And we get caught in this stuff, and it's complex. So God, for a moment of honesty for whoever would have it right now, there's some of us who would have to say, I'm drifting into a relaxed, a rewriting jackalope kind of Christianity. Dear God, help me. Maybe being aware in this moment of rules that we're breaking, but actually they're breaking us. Maybe some of us, God, are not even Christians, and we're like, I'm not even sure I believe this stuff. And yet, they're here, Lord. You're here. And they're here because they're searching. Oh, God, that we would be your people so well, so humbly, so dependent, so broken, dependent, and seeking you as our ruler, that you would give us power to walk in your ways and actually have a message that you long for the world to know, that you love them deeply, you'd forgive them quickly. In fact, anyone among us, that's the grace we enjoy. How many times I've messed up before you, God, and I've just been so humiliated. And yet you graciously forgive me if I will humbly seek and you restore me. That's what you would do for all of us. You're our Savior, our Redeemer, the lover of our soul. We have need of that. So I don't know the unique prayers that need to rise up in this room, online or otherwise. But for all who would seek you, I know you will be found. So give us grace, God, and just maybe something of a movement back to revering you at the core of our being and knowing how to live in a world that does not. Would you help us in that, Lord? And would you give us strength, and would you make this series a season when you transform us by your grace? And we know your favor and blessing will follow with this. We pray in Christ's name, and everyone agreed, saying, amen.